And today I'm entitling this Relaxing in the Goodness of God. Do you feel relaxed? I hope so, because that's something God wants us to do. So let's read Psalm 23. And I'm reading from one of the later versions of the NIV. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And surely goodness, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise the Lord, and I hope that that's a precious psalm to you. Just wanted to talk a little bit today about some of the difficulties we have in our world, about this sense of being at peace and being relaxed in God's goodness. Because you see, today actually our whole world is aiming not to give us peace, but actually to give us the very opposite. If you look at advertising of products, colouring, placement of words and so on are actually these days designed not to make you feel peaceful and wonderful, but actually they're designed to actually stir you up into want something. It's called subliminal advertising. And if you look at Coca-Cola, one of the reasons the can is red is because it causes anxiety, and for them it's been the most successful sales tool of their campaign, the color red. And we live in a world which is designed subliminally to do exactly that to us. Have you noticed on your phone that all the little, you know, the numbers that come up saying that you've got a text message, or you've got something to remind you or whatever, what color are they? Red. The reason is it's there to stir you to want to go into your app to make an assessment of what it is you should be doing. And be aware that that is going on throughout our world. Peace is not what our world is looking for. What it's looking for is to sell us stuff to make us spend money so that we can put money in the pockets of the people who are rich and want to get richer still. There we go. There's my little diatribe for the day. But it's one of the joys of living in the world we are. And the problem we have today is that some of us older ones are a bit long in the tooth, and we're a bit sort of, I see it for what it is. Hopefully you do see it for what it is. But actually our younger generations haven't got that experience or some of that wisdom of experience. And in consequence, our younger generations are under immense pressure today for coming up to certain levels that means that actually their finances, their social lives, their leisure time, everything is under pressure to do things that actually some of the times they don't realise they are being encouraged to do very quietly through all the campaigns around us. I remember in the 60s and 70s, as man first landed on the moon, the world was marvelling at the revolution that was going on in science and technology, and there was great speculation about the future. The shorter working week was one of the biggest areas of speculation, and we imagined, you probably can remember it, how we would all be down to 2 or 3 days a week working, and we would have 4 or 5 days a week leisure time. And all the question that was going on was, what would we do with all this leisure time? And we were getting really excited about it. Really, in the 60s and 70s, we were getting really, really excited about all that stuff. And where are we today? Well, we're certainly not there, are we? I remember getting excited when my working hour week went down from 45 hours a week to 39 and thinking, it's happening. But it hasn't, has it? If anything, it's got worse. People are working longer hours and often not getting paid for it. People are working double jobs. And certainly our families, instead of having more leisure time, there is less parental time available in our families than there's ever been. All because of the pressures. And one of the things that when you look at some of the statistics, I'm interested in how our media at the moment says how tough it is for our younger generations getting onto the housing market. Actually, when I look back to when I was in the 60s and 70s and we were thinking about getting onto the housing market, if anything, things were slightly worse then. Because we couldn't just go out and buy rent a flat or a house. In those days, we couldn't even afford that. We could afford to rent a room. That's why Jeanette and I started off our married lives in a rented room. If we were to buy a house or buy a flat, it was always when the family had got together to help, because nobody had ever got the money for deposits, just like they haven't today. But what happened was families got together and they tried to work it out, and somehow or other our family managed to say, well, we don't want you carrying on renting a room and we'll put a little bit aside. In fact, you can stay with us for 6 months and save all your rent and then you can build it up. And what happened was Jeanette and I, we did buy somewhere. But we didn't buy a house like there is suggested today that younger generations should be able to do. What we bought was the most wreck of a flat, tiny little flat in the worst part of town, and we were so grateful that we'd even got that foot on the ladder. So I'm probably saying stuff that you are very aware of too. And then for the next 10 years, Jeanette and I ploughed every penny that we had spare every week into doing up that flat. And then eventually when we managed to sell that and buy a house, a small house, doing up that house as well, which was also a wreck, until eventually after 10 years, we had a house that was just about fit to bring up a family in. And it had taken us 10 years of really hard work with all the families, family behind us helping us on. And actually, what I see today is because of the cost of borrowing, because that was the other thing then, the cost of borrowing was you were talking about 8, 10, 12, 15%. I remember when it went up to 15.5%, it nearly killed me. Today, actually, the cost of borrowing is so cheap that if we can get our children onto the property ladder, actually, if anything, long term, it's easier for them. I looked up in the valleys and I was seeing houses from 40,000 upwards. That's the sort of thing we did to be able to get onto the housing market. But one of the things, when you look at inflation, what you find is that inflation actually means that what our money buys today is actually quite a lot more than what it did in the 60s and 70s. That's the bad news to you, younger generation. You think you've got it bad, you haven't quite as bad as you think. But the one thing that has gone up majorly in those years, and that is our expectations of what we should get out of life. And this is why I was talking about relaxation and peace, because even though actually finances are probably on par, if not slightly better today than they were in the 60s and 70s, one thing that has gone up dramatically is our world's expectations of what our younger generation should have. And so consequently, our younger generations are struggling to live, a bit like subliminal advertising, with all these expectations coming at them of what they should have in their lives. And actually, so too are we as older generations too. The expectations of what we should expect in our working life and retirement has ratcheted up hugely. So when we talk about holidays, we talk about automatically holidays abroad or cruises. Well, that was never the case back in the 60s and 70s. You know, even my parents used to count the pennies and see whether they could afford to go camping, let alone go on a foreign cruise. You know, and if we had any spending money when we went away on holidays, it was, could we afford a few ice creams during the week? It wasn't a case of whether we could go on excursion. Our expectations have gone through the roof. But this has a bearing on our lives as Christians, because the fact is, when we carry all those expectations with us, guess what? Those increased expectations put an increased pressure on our finances. And they put an increased pressure on our time. They put an increased pressure on who we are as people. And actually, we end up as people, instead of being peaceful, we end up people who are struggling. Listen to this. You know the words of Scripture that says the ways of the Lord are pure and perfect. Well, this is what it is. The Lord is my shepherd, so I have everything I need. That's our starting point as Christians. Actually, if we are living the life that God has called us to, the first thing we need to realize is where we start is we have everything we need. But it goes on then in a lovely way to say about what God loves to do. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside still waters. Why does he do that? Because he knows that our world and our very nature at the moment is designed to go herring around all over the place rather than doing the things that we need to do. I love this verse in Job. I think it's a description of many people in our age today. It's this: they are unable to relax and enjoy anything they've worked for. How many people does that describe today? They earn all the money, but they've never got the time to enjoy it. I remember when I was unemployed, one of the problems I remember was I had all the time, but I didn't have any money to make use of it. But now it seems it's the other way around. People have got the money, but they've never got the time to enjoy it. And I don't know about you, but I think somewhere along the line we should be looking to godly wisdom to find ways in which not only we can help ourselves, but also we can help the generations around us. And I believe this passionately, that actually the people of God have got such a rich offering for this world today that if we were only able to open our mouths and share it, our world would be blessed. We would be the salt that not only savours but brings joy to life, which isn't there at the moment. And I remember years ago, my children hopefully don't remember this, but I remember when I got in this trap of working such a spiral of work that I actually made myself seriously ill. And God gave me this verse. He gave me this verse: in quietness and trust, that's in God, that will be your strength and your rest. Do you know God said that to the nation of Israel? Because they were dashing about all over the place, trying to make alliances with this country, trying to work out something with that country. They were fearful of what was going on around them. And God said, look, if you trust me and if you're quiet, you'll find strength and trust and rest in my presence. But then it goes on just a few verses later to describe what actually happened. It said, and you would have none of it. And as a consequence, Israel missed out on all the peace and all the joy that they could have. I was also aware that very often when we pray, God, please, will you help me? Please, God, would you give me everything I need today? Well, I came across this lovely verse that where God spoke to the children of Israel in Exodus, and he said this. He said, I'm not going to give you everything I've promised you in a single year because you're not prepared to handle that much blessing. And it would be too much for you to manage. Instead, you'll take possession of what I want to give you little by little. And that was how they were to take the promised land, little by little. And the reason he did it is, he said, so that you can grow, then you'll be strong enough to handle it all. Blessing, when it comes, needs to be acclimatized to, because too much blessing means that you go, wow, and you gorge. If it's food, you tend to gorge on it. If it's drink, you tend to drink too much of it. But God says, no, I'm going to give you little by little. And God's way with us is to pace himself as he passes out his blessings. So if you've ever wondered why God is a bit slow in giving you his blessings, it's probably because he wants to make sure that you can handle the blessings he's already given you. All right, that's a good verse if you don't know it. And this is one of the key things that, as you know from Scripture, he says, is about how we must honor what God has given us as a structure. One day a week will always serve as a reminder, God says, that I made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then on the seventh day I rested and relaxed. Now here's a question I want to ask you. Did God need a rest? What do you think? No, I don't think he did. You see, God never gets wearies or grows tired. Why do you think he rested on the seventh day? Any idea? Example for us, exactly. He said, you need to know how to rest. And interestingly enough, the way he's designed us, did you know our heart rhythm changes every 7 days? There is a change in us that's registrable to show that every 7 days our body has a clock and it registers when 7 days is round. It's just like we've got a body clock that tells us when it's time to go to bed and when to wake up, although we try and abuse that. And in the same way as a nation, what we're doing at the moment still is we're trying to actually go away from a God-given clock that we've got within our physiology that actually needs this 1 day a week rest. Now, it doesn't always appear that Sabbath day, that day off, has to be a Sunday, because if you probably appreciate for a minister, because we're working on a Sunday, we have to take our days off on a different day of the week. So, I mean, my day off is a Friday, as you probably, hopefully, all know. But we are built, we are designed, we are created by God to have a seventh day in our lives every week where we rest and relax. And that's important to remember. Now, that's something that we do need to pass on to our younger generations, because actually, our younger generations are not being taught that. That's a blessing we can give them, and we need to. The Lord is my shepherd, so I have everything I need. I was reading some statistics the other day to say that actually our generations today are sleep-deprived generations. Did you know that? Studies show that the average person today is sleep deprived. The average person today gets 2 hours less sleep a night than they did 50 years ago. Isn't that amazing? Now, it could be screens, it could be texts, etc. Actually, it's expectations, but it's also a loss to our younger generations. These increased expectations and these changes in our lifestyle are actually robbing our generations of proper relaxation. And as it said in Job, they are unable to relax and enjoy everything they work for. Mostly because many spend their lives worrying about how to get the more that's needed to fulfill these expectations. So firstly, I just want to ask you this morning, is that you? Is your to-do list increasing rather than decreasing? Do you use your days off to catch up on unfinished work? Have more than one person recently told you to slow down? Do you feel guilty when you relax? Do you have to get sick to get time off? These are all signs that maybe the expectations are pulling you beyond where you should be. They say you know you're a workaholic when all your Christmas cards come from people at work. You know you're a workaholic when you head out to parents' evenings and forget which child it's for. You know you're a workaholic when you take your phone on holiday to be able to pick up texts during the holiday. You know you're a workaholic when your family refers to you as a visitor or a stranger. And you know you're a workaholic when you read your emails while sitting on the loo. Any of you recognize any of that? I've been there. I've been exhausted physically, emotionally, spiritually, and relationally. And I tell you, it's not where God wants us to be. And as I say, God had to teach me some lessons. Did you know God loves it when he sees you rest as much as when he sees you work? Do you remember, those who've been parents, when you've gone in and watched your child sleeping And do you remember the joy that that gave you as you just watched them sleep? It was probably the absence of crying, shouting, misbehaving or whatever, but it was a joy. God feels like that about us too, which is why he said he wants us to put that time aside each week. Now, there are several reasons why, and we're just going to whip through these really quickly, why people can't rest or relax. And one of the reasons is misplaced identity. People today are being encouraged to base their worth on their work. Does that make sense? But actually, our work has got nothing to do with our worth. As we sat down at that communion table today, what it reminded us was that God thought we were worth dying for. He didn't look at our jobs, he didn't look at our careers, he didn't look at what we'd achieved, but he looked at us and said, I love you. No matter what you're going to do, no matter what you've done, I love you. We are God's workmanship. We are God's precious masterpiece. Do you know, in Scripture, in James, it tells us that we are, God made us as the best of all creation. Did you know that? We are the best, the top of all creation as far as God is concerned. Our work, what we do or don't do, doesn't affect what we are worth. I love this in Ecclesiastes. It says, only someone too stupid to find his way home would wear himself out with work. Now that's saying it right to the nub, isn't it? And the reason it says that is because we were never made to live for work. We were called to have work as part of our lives, but so that we could live. And if we've got that imbalance wrong in our lives, then God would say to you, please understand, I want you to know what rest is. And that's why in Psalm 23 it says, he makes me lie down, because there are times when he has to. Have you ever been there when he has to lay you flat on the back with a bad back or a stomach ache or a flu or something like that, just to get you to rest? Well, I have. And God is not averse to doing that if we won't do it for ourselves. But he does prefer it when we build into our lives the rest what we should have. Only someone too stupid to find his way home would wear himself out with work. We're not called to wear ourselves out with work. It's called to be a portion of our life so that we can live. The second reason why people put themselves under all this pressure is what we know in our world is called materialism. Materialism means always wanting more things. And if that's not indicative of where our world is pulling us all the time, what is? Always wanting more things. You have been on your Amazon account and it's always advertising more stuff that you should buy. Don't you want this? Don't you want that? Look, you bought this last time, so why don't you have that this time? It's all aimed at pulling you deeper and deeper into materialism. Materialism, always wanting more things, will always put pressure on us and wear ourselves out, which is why in Proverbs it says this: do not wear yourself out trying to get rich. Have the wisdom to show some restraint. Your money can be gone in a flash, as if it had grown wings and fly away like an eagle. Yes, I think there's a few people who know that the wisdom of that, and hopefully each one of us do. As someone said, I've observed that we seem to spend the first half of our lives sacrificing our health by overworking in order to gain wealth, and then we spend the second half of our life sacrificing wealth in order to get our health back again. Think about that. First half of our life, we sacrifice our health to get wealth, and then the second half of our life, we spend all that wealth trying to get the health back again. What a treadmill. God doesn't want us on that. He wants us to have a balance in our lives. Okay. Listen to what Luke 12, Jesus said. Watch out, always be on your guard against all kind of greed, because your life is not defined by how much you make or how many things you own. That greed that we're to be on guard against is not so much out there in the distance, but it's in here, in our hearts. We do, like the Puritans, we actually need to regularly check ourselves out and saying, actually, is greed part of what's going on in my life? And there's a third reason why we get pressured into this. It's called envy, wanting to be more like others. Ever heard the expression, keeping up with the Joneses? Well, since we moved up to Cwmbran, I've had a lovely time just watching our neighbourhood cul-de-sac. We've been there 10 years now, and I can't tell you how many kitchens, bathrooms, lounges have been changed in those 10 years. And I'm convinced it's all to do with one person starts, another one follows, another person starts, another one follows, and then it goes round again, and it goes round again. Our neighbour, I know, has already had two kitchens in the space that we've been there, so goodness how many they're going to have in the next 20 years. And Jeanette and I, you know, we play a lovely game because we go out and say, it's all right, you don't need to change your kitchen anymore. We're not going to change ours. We haven't done in 10 years and we're not going to do in the next 20 years. Because we believe we can be an influence in that cul-de-sac of a different way of living. But actually, that's what our world is like. Everyone catching up with the NF. And goodness knows where they get all the money from. I really don't know. Everyone on our estate seems to have a car that's no older than about 5 years old. I don't know how they can afford it. It's not even economic sense either. But there we go. Sorry, I'm not against new cars, all right? And I'm not against leased cars. Do you know, they're a money pit. When you consider on this estate, there's probably £1 billion worth of vehicles sitting on the roads right now. That is money that's soaked out of our pockets into the hands of the motor producers. Why is it in their pockets? Why don't we just say we're not going to spend all this money again? It puts us under pressure, doesn't it? Anyway, that's another matter entirely. So that's my thoughts. I notice how what Solomon said about this. He said, I've learned why people work so hard to succeed. He said, it's because they envy the things their neighbours have. No wonder we're under pressure. And then fourthly, sometimes we value achievement over relationships. You know, God put down the basis of salvation for us. And he said, it's not based on achievement. It's based on whether I know you. Relationship is the basis of eternal life. And it is the basis of life. And if you ever find achievement getting in the way of your relationship, ruining marriages, ruining parent-to-child relationships, ruining relationships with your neighbours and your friends, you need to say something's wrong here. Anyway, valuing achievement over relationships. So I've already done that. Ecclesiastes 4 says this. Here's another thing I've seen on earth that makes no sense. Some people don't have any kids or family or even friends, yet they work obsessively, never taking a break. There's no end to their toil and they're never content with what they've done or earned. That's the end result. It can ruin your life. Anyway, you know all about that because you're so wise. And I'm going to just go on to a couple of things else as well. Here's another one, insecurity, when I'm afraid I won't have enough. You know, I'm approaching retirement and I'm looking at my pension and I'm thinking, will I have enough? I know exactly what it feels like, believe me. And especially with Brexit on at the moment, I have no idea whether my pension pot is going to be worth this much or whether it's going to be worth this much, because overnight it could vanish like that. There we go. Joys of life, isn't it? But we're in God's hands. And the things that we need to remember is this. It's not what I do that gives me worth, but who I belong to. And if we are the children of the living God, we are in his hands. And it says in scripture, he's engraved us on the palm of his hands because we are precious to him. He will never let us fall or falter. That's what he says in his words. And if we belong to him, actually, it doesn't matter what's going on out there. It doesn't matter whether we've got a lot or whether we've got a little. If we're his, we are of more worth than anything else in this world. That's why Mother Teresa was so much a lady of peace when she had nothing and everything she had gave it away. because it wasn't because of her giving it away. It was because she knew who she belonged to and who, in whose hands she was held. Listen to this. This is the verse from James I referred to. God decided to give us life through the word of truth so that we might be the most important of everything God had created. Isn't that amazing? The most important. You can say that to each other today. Do you know you're the most important thing in the whole of creation? You're worth more than all the gold in the bullion banks of the world. Because you are what God created. And God said, I've engraved you on that. Secondly, I believe each one of us needs to enjoy what we have. It's the opposite of envy. Envy says, I want more. But enjoying what you have is saying, look at what I've got. Wow, let's enjoy it. Do you know that is the secret of intent contentment, isn't it? That the content I've got, I enjoy. I don't know whether you've ever been in that place where you go and buy something on Amazon and then, or on eBay or whatever, and it arrives and you go, oh, that's wonderful, stick it on the shelf. And then you get on with life. And almost 2 weeks later, you can go, I did buy something, didn't I? And you've almost forgotten you've got it because you rushed on with life. Enjoying what we've got is a real art and something God wants us to do. Paul said this, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Contentment and enjoying what we've got is the opposite and the solution to envy. Again, in Ecclesiastes, it says this, a little food eaten in peace is better than having twice as much earned from overwork and chasing the wind. Do you know what I mean? Do you know what he means? Because sometimes, I remember in our friend's house, they had a little plaque on the wall, and it says, take time, and then underneath it says, to smell the flowers. Sometimes we rush by. And we don't take the time. And with our relationships within our families, you know, Ecclesiastes 9 says this, enjoy life with your wife, whom you love. Sometimes we can miss each other too, in the rush. We need to take time to savour the blessings that God has given us. All of us should enjoy what we have worked for. It is God's gift. That's why on the seventh day God rested. And then that's the third thing here. We should limit my work to 6 days a week. And I would say this, as I say to anyone, if you find your work is destroying your life, then help us to come and pray with you that God will turn it around into the way it should be. Okay, well, there's lots more I could say, but I think we need to end it there. There are pressures, but there are solutions. And if we live God's way, we will find that actually that peace can come. And I think that's why with God as our shepherd, having everything we want is really truthfully available to us. We can either make him make us lie down by flatness on the back, or alternatively, we can go with him and we can do it ourselves. And I pray today that every one of us will learn how to do that. And if today you are challenged by some of the things that are said about who you are and what's going on in your life, God says you can change it. You just need to come and follow me. And he says, what gains it a man if he gains the whole wide world but loses his soul? He says, take my yoke upon you, for that burden is light. And today he does want that change in your life. Jesus said, are you tired, worn out, burned out? Well, come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That is the paraphrase in the Message translation of Jesus saying, take my burden upon you, for that burden is light. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just, as your people, delight in your love for us and your desire to be our shepherds. Lord, we thank you for our younger generations and all the efforts they put in to being a blessing to us and to others. But Lord, we're just so aware of how the expectations of our world are pushing us more and more beyond where we should be. And Lord, we pray for our younger generations too, with the struggles of debt, with the struggles with lifestyle, with the struggles of expectation that makes the hill of life feel more like a mountain than just a molehill. And we pray today for them, and we pray, Lord, your blessing on them. We pray that your Spirit will touch them and help them to learn and find from you what they need for life. But we pray too for ourselves, Lord, you would give us the patience and the love for those younger generations to share the truths and the wonders of your heart with them, so that, Lord, they too can avoid those pitfalls, and Lord, they too can find joy and life abundant. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, equip us. Come, Holy Spirit, enable us. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe through us your words of eternal life. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.